In Genesis 2, verses 1 and 2, we read these words. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. As we've been seeing, God created a wonderful world. Land and sea, vegetation, fish, birds, mammals, and human beings. We take them all for granted, and yet each one is more amazing than our minds can imagine. And not only did he create a wonderful world, but also a wonderful humanity. He created us human beings in his image. That is, we should reflect his love and truth and righteousness to all the world. And he gave us authority and power over this earth. He made us really free and really powerful. Free, but we were not intended to be proud or self-sufficient. God wished us to fill the earth with love and gladness, with truth and beauty. As we all know, something has gone wrong. And the story of that is the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 and 3. You know the stories very well, I'm sure. And the characters and the environment in the story. There was Adam, Eve, there was the serpent, there was the garden, there's the many trees, there's the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent seems to stand for the devil. In Isaiah 14, we have the traditional description of where the devil came from, a great and wonderful angel who turned against God in pride and wished to be himself God. But that's a mystery beyond our knowledge, and we do not need to know from where the devil came. Then there's Adam, simply the Hebrew word meaning man. Adam, Adam is the word that means man. And that's why in some Bibles you won't find the name Adam in Genesis 2 and 3. It just says man, because that's what the word means. And then there's the garden. The wonderful garden. Could it be the wonderful world which God has given us? In Genesis 1, God tells man, Adam, to have authority over the whole earth and subdue it. In Genesis 2, he tells man to till the garden. I think those commands are the same. Care for the world of nature that he has given us. There's the tree of life. We do not give ourselves life, we receive it from God. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is really a Hebrew idiom for the knowledge of everything, for knowing everything. In Hebrew, the Jewish language, to know good and evil simply means to know all things. To be omniscient, God knows all things. So if man tries to be omniscient, he's trying to be God. He's trying to make himself into his own God. And as you know in the story, man is forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of everything. In other words, he's forbidden to exalt himself in pride, to make himself like God. God gives man authority and freedom. But God doesn't leave us to our own devices. He really does give us freedom. He really does give man power. But he doesn't leave us to our own devices. He gives a word in three parts. A word of permission, a word of prohibition, a word of warning. I thought of a story I heard of a father and a child. The father says to his child, "My son, you may play and work anywhere here, in the garden and in the house." Word of permission. Word of permission, but don't go to the main road, because if you do, you'll be knocked down by a car. It's a word of prohibition. The word of warning is, if you get there, you may be knocked down. We can imagine a stranger coming to the boy one day and saying, "Did your father say you mustn't go to the main road? Your father knows that if you go to the main road, you'll become like your father. You'll be just like him. Wouldn't you like to be as great as he is? Because he goes to the main road. You go to the main road and you'll be just like your daddy." God gives man a word of permission. He says, "You may eat of all the trees." Paul says in the New Testament, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. That's the permission. Then there's a prohibition. "You may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That is the tree of knowing all things. In other words, you mustn't interpret your freedom to mean that you can be self-sufficient and proud. You are made in the image of God, but you are not God. And a word of warning. If you do, make yourself into your own God. Death will come. That's the word of warning. Genesis 3 gives us an account of the fall. The devil approaches the woman and tells her, God is not telling the truth. You can't trust his word. God knows, he says to the woman, that if you eat of that tree, the tree of self-sufficiency and pride, you will be like God, knowing all things. You'll be like God. That was the temptation. Don't worship God. You be your own God. She believes the word of the devil. She rejects God's word. So the first stage in the fall of mankind is unbelief. She doesn't believe. Same today. People want to be their own God. And that's why many people don't want to believe. You know, we hear that some people find it difficult to believe. Now, that may be true, and I'm not denying that. But there are many people who do not want to believe. Because if they don't believe, they can make themselves their own God. So the first stage is, she doesn't believe the word that God gave. The second stage, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life take hold of her. Chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eyes, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and gave some to her husband, and he ate it as well. Why did they eat? Well, the devil had said, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." So first comes unbelief. She doesn't believe the word of God. Second comes disobedience. First is a spiritual failure. Secondly, a moral failure. She does what is wrong. You know, the devil's attack against any country, perhaps against this country, is first against the spiritual side. If the devil can attack the church, if he can fill it with bishops and teachers of theology who radiate unbelief on the television, then the church will lose its faith and conviction, and the nation will have no spiritual leadership, and it will lapse into immorality and chaos. Attack the spiritual, and then the moral will fail too later on. This is Remembrance Sunday, when we remember those who died to save this country from tyranny. What causes tyranny? Political breakdown causes tyranny. That's what brought the Nazis to power in Germany. What causes political breakdown? Economic breakdown. That's what brought the political breakdown in Germany in the 1930s. What brings the breakdown of a country's economy? A moral breakdown in the society. And what brings a moral breakdown in society? A spiritual breakdown and unbelief. That's the root of it. It's easy to take a fruit from a tree, but you can't put it back again. It's easy for us to go the way of unbelief and sin. We can't bring ourselves back. Only by the grace and mercy and Spirit of God can we come back. So who is to blame? God says to Adam, "What have you done?" And he says, "It wasn't my fault." Who does he blame? He says, "It's the woman that you gave to be with me. She gave to me and I ate." So Adam blames God. The woman that you gave to be with me. He blames God and the woman. He refuses to confess his sin. Today, people blame God. He put me in the predicament I'm in. He made me as I was. He is to blame for the troubles of the world. Eve blames the devil. Who does God blame? He blames all three. It's so easy to blame God or the devil or others for the troubles of the world. Why don't we simply confess our sin? I was saying to the Bible Hour 2 or 3 weeks ago that a theological college in Malawi had a terrible split in it. The lecturers all fell out with one another and it broke up completely. And then at one of the church synod meetings a year later, a report was given about this very sad event. And someone asked from the floor, "Who was to blame?" And the answer the convener gave was, "The devil." Don't blame the devil for everything. The devil does his work in cooperation with human beings. There are certain sects these days which blame every problem in the world on demons. If someone's got an alcohol problem, it's a demon, and the demon needs to be cast out. If someone has a bad temper, it's a demon, and we need to cast out the demon. Anything but see that the problem is in that person. Where did Jesus say the sin of man comes from? He said, out of the heart of man comes all these evil things. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the very thing that Adam and Eve did not do. They would not confess their sin. There are three results we see in the Adam and Eve story of what happened. First of all, we read that they hid from God because they were afraid. That's the first place that fear is mentioned in the Bible. I remember my old professor in my first university degree, not a Christian man. I remember him one day suddenly changing the subject from his lectures, and he said to us, "Fear is a very powerful force in the world. It's fear that drives people and nations to do what they do." Maybe he was exaggerating, but there was some truth in what he said. Fear. Man hid from God because he was afraid. The first thing then that comes from our sin is separation from God. We're cut off from the Spirit of life. I believe that there is today in our country a great spiritual hunger, but people are hungry for something that they don't know what it is, because they're separate from God. But there's that emptiness, and that's why superstitions abound. You go into any bookstore, you'll see that the books on devil worship, superstition, astrology, palm reading, magic fill our bookstalls, and they must do that because people want to buy them. Because they know that there's something else from which they are separated, but they don't know what, and they're looking in the wrong places. All over the world, people try and find their way back to God, whether it be through Hinduism or Buddhism or one way or the other, but we always fail because we're cut off from God. The way back to God is firstly for God to come to us, as he did in Christ. We can't get back to him. He comes back to us in love. Secondly, the other thing we see from the fall of man is that our nature is spoilt. God made us in his image, love, holiness and joy. And that love and holiness and joy is still there, but it's now mixed with hate, unholiness and misery. And it affects all of our being. And the third result man's fall is that the devil takes authority over the earth. To whom did God give the authority over the earth? He gave it to us, didn't he? Now we have betrayed that authority into the hands of God's enemy, whom Jesus calls the prince of this world, who said to Jesus on the day of temptations, "Look at all the glory and the kingdoms of the world. They've all been betrayed into my hands," says the devil. That's the word betrayed. The same word that's used of Judas betraying Jesus. Let me tell you another little parable. Imagine a businessman with a beloved son. And this businessman has many businesses, and he gives one of his businesses to his son to look after, to have freedom and authority. But the father's enemy comes to his son and works together with his son and starts to use that business against the father. And the father's secretaries say to him, "Why don't you take your enemy there to court? He's breaking the law in what he's doing to harm your business." And the father says, "I can't do that, because if I take my enemy to court, I'll have to take my son to court too. And I don't want to do that. He says, but I have a way to get my business back. But it's a secret. Just imagine the angels of God saying to him, why don't you take that old devil and cast him into outer darkness and stop him spoiling the world? This is just my imagination. Many people today say that. They say, why doesn't God just get rid of all the evil now? God says, I can't do that. Because if I throw the devil into outer darkness, I'll have to throw mankind into outer darkness too, because they've done the devil's work. War, fighting, quarreling. And I don't want to do that. But there is a way I'll get back the world. But it's a mystery. The Bible says the mystery hidden down the ages, but revealed in the fullness of time, God comes to dwell amongst us and to take our guilt upon himself, dying in our place, that we might be forgiven and set free from guilt, and therefore set free from the power of evil. And that's why the death of Jesus upon the cross brings conquest against the devil. And when Jesus came, he is called in the New Testament the last Adam. The first Adam came and betrayed all things under his authority to the power of evil. Now the last Adam comes and takes all our guilt upon himself and dies. The first Adam, in the story of the Garden of Eden, is marked by unbelief, pride, and then the fall. In Adam all die, says the New Testament. The first Adam exalts himself in pride and rebellion and falls. The last Adam, instead of unbelief, comes faith and trust in his Father. We might say, it was easy for Jesus to trust the Father. So easy for him. Was it easy? This is what Hebrews 5 verse 7 to 10 says about the faith of Jesus and his obedience. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The life of Jesus shows us the relationship of the Son to the Father in circumstances that made it very hard for him. In his baptism, what a humbling experience that was for him to go through a baptism of confession of the sins of the world. In Gethsemane, he struggles against the will of the Father, but submits himself and says, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. On the cross, he says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so Jesus humbled himself, the very reverse of the first Adam. He humbled himself even unto death on the cross. And so God has highly exalted him. So now, after he has risen from the dead, Jesus can say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's won the authority back from the forces of evil. That's what Paul means in Philippians 2, He's contrasting really the first Adam, who exalted himself and then fell, to the last Adam, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You and I are either in the first Adam, or we're in the last Adam. Either our lives are governed by unbelief, pride, and self-sufficiency, as in Adam all die. All our lives are governed by humble trust, taking up our cross and following him. That is the last Adam, whom God sent, even his Son, Jesus Christ. As in Adam, the first Adam, all die, so as in Christ, all shall be made alive. All who are in Christ shall taste that resurrection and glory, not only taste it, but partake of it eternally. May that be true of all of us here this evening. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we have been tempted often through our lives to be self-sufficient, self-righteous and proud, but then it's easy to refuse to believe. But we thank you that by your grace and mercy, and through Jesus and all that he went through, you have drawn us towards faith and humble obedience and joy. We pray that this evening each one of us may commit our lives fully in that faith and humble obedience to him who died and rose again, King of kings and Lord of lords. Draw us nearer to him, strengthen our faith and hope, and make these things real for us now and forevermore. Amen.